The title of today's sermon is James the Just, and this is part four in a series. And this particular sermon has the subheading, Good Works. There are many stories in the Bible that have gone untold. One such story has to do with our Lord's little brother, James. The book of James is our text for today. If you'd like to put your marker there, I'll flip there from time to time, even without warning. And as we come to the conclusion of today's message, we'll spend considerable time in the book of James. Let me ask you a question. What did James see? What did he know? What did he understand about his big brother, Jesus Christ? The Bible tells us that James was an unbeliever. That is, he was unconverted during the time of Jesus' public ministry. And we know later on that he became a powerful leader in the church. You can read about the conference at Jerusalem that James headed up. But in John chapter 7 and verse 5, we read, For neither did his brothers, as Christ's brothers, believe in him. Jesus' brothers, and he had four brothers. He was the fifth of the brothers. The Bible reveals at least that many. They didn't believe in him. They were unbelievers. Jesus, the eldest of these five brothers, had become the head of Joseph's household when Joseph died. The Bible shows Joseph being a part of the family when Jesus Christ was in his teens, but when Jesus is in his public ministry, there's no mention of Joseph. Jesus took over the leadership of the family. It was Jesus' responsibility to take care of Mary, his mother, but he didn't leave her welfare in the hands of his brothers. When Jesus Christ was dying, he committed Mary's safekeeping to the beloved apostle John. We see that in John chapter 19 and verse 26. When Jesus therefore saw his mother, she was standing there by the cross, and the disciple, that's John, standing by whom he loved, he says unto his mother, Woman, behold your son. And he says unto the disciple, Behold your mother. And from that hour, the disciple took her into his own home. He was her caretaker. He provided for her. Jesus didn't pass that on to James or any of the other brothers. When Jesus said, Behold your mother, and woman, behold your son, that was a legal transference of authority to John, but not to James. Apparently, James was not mature enough, or James could have been away at school. So-called experts say that James could not have written the book of James because someone raised in Palestine could not have penned the superb Greek utilized in the book of James. Brethren, there are 70 Greek words in James that are nowhere found in the rest of the New Testament. Now, I suppose, perhaps, Joseph of Arimathea saw James' aptitude and propensity for learning. And maybe Joseph of Arimathea funded James' travel and his scholarship. We just don't know the story. One thing we do know is that James would have seen and he would have shared a lot of childhood memories with his brother, Jesus. Undoubtedly, James would have been aware of the self-righteous demeanor of the scribes and the Pharisees of the day. He could not have missed that. The Pharisees are notorious for pretending to be righteous. But inwardly, the scribes and the Pharisees had an evil heart. They were evil men. They sought to destroy Christ. How long did they do that? His entire public ministry, because their hearts were evil. Turn over to Matthew 5, brethren. In today's sermon, we are going to compare the two concepts of substitute religion and true Christianity. True Christianity is associated with good works. Now, these concepts need to be defined. In Matthew 5 and verse 16, we read the words of Jesus Christ where he says, Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. See your good works. Don't just have good works private in your closet. Live so that men may see your good works and glorify the Father which is in heaven. That's according to Jesus Christ. That is how we are to live. And don't worry if people call you self-righteous or goody-goody-two-shoes. Let's turn over to James. When we run across this phrase, good works, it means obedience to God's way. Works, we'll see it's a Greek word, ergon. It means to actually have a force through a distance. That's what works means in physics. But good works in the scriptures has more to do with obedience to God's way, God's law, God's purpose. Good works means living righteously. Let's talk about good works for a moment. What does James mean by good works? James used the exact same Greek word for works that Paul used, ergon, E-R-G-O-N. It means to work, to toil, to do labor, as in, be you doers of the word. We don't speak like that in English today, doers of the word. It meant do what God says to do, even in the spiritual intent of what God says. James 1, first chapter, verse 22. But be you doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. So there's a distinction, brethren. There are those in the church, we don't need to point fingers, but they hear and they listen and they never get enough listening. They never get enough taking notes. We see James making a delineation here. God is interested in those who are doers of the word, actually put it into practice in their lives, living the word of God. Now, James had a converted mind and a converted heart, and he was witness to the fact that too many Christians in his day, and we're going to apply it to our day just as well, too many Christians had a row, row, row your boat gently down the stream approach to Christianity, when in fact they were about to go over Niagara Falls. Christianity is a fight your way up the river against the current kind of religion, not a drift lazily downstream kind of religion. It's just not the way that it is. Christianity is about laying our lives down. It's about suffering. It's about standing up for what is right, as we just saw in the verse. It's about being seen, doing what God says to do. James passionately presents 60 directives for those who would live true Christianity today. Now, brethren, study the entire book. We can only do a survey in the sermon today. Let me ask you a question. How are we doers of the word? It's the most important concept for us to understand and to know. When James says works, he is speaking of godly action, deeds, doing, taking charge, living it. Works are any deeds that are in accordance with God's purposes, like serving others. That's a deed. That's righteousness. That is something that we should be doing, serving others. Like laying your life down to help others into the kingdom of God. James mentions that exact point. We are to help others. If they slip and fall, we don't shun them, turn our nose up at them, we're better than they are. No, we lay our lives down to get them in the kingdom of heaven. Them getting into the kingdom of heaven is our ticket to the kingdom of heaven. Lay your life down for others. Just a side point, put it in your notes. When's the last time you put your life on the line to get somebody back straight? When was the last time you put your life on the line to reconcile, to turn somebody back to God? When's the last time you even put your job on the line, or your house, or your car, or something important to you? These deeds that are in accordance with God's purposes, here's another one, keeping the Ten Commandments. That is works. That takes work, spiritual work on our part. Here's another one, like making personal sacrifices for the sake of others, getting up when it's late, getting up when it's early, going out when it's cold or raining. Those are spiritual sacrifices. Works, then, are doing things according to the word of God. Our works, if we left a legacy at the end of our lives, our works are nothing less than the sum total of how we lived our lives, for good or for bad. For us, brethren, living righteously is what true Christianity is all about. But brethren, we find all too often is that people today, just like the scribes and the Pharisees of Jesus' day, they have a substitute righteousness in their practice of Christianity. They find something they would rather do and put a religious-sounding label on it and saying, okay, I'll do this, here's my righteousness. But it's not a godly righteousness, it's a substitute righteousness. Let's go over to Matthew chapter 23. The way the scribes and the Pharisees lived was not according to godly righteousness, but it was a substitute righteousness. These things are recorded for us. We can all look at the scribes and the Pharisees and go, boo, hiss, because we see the fallacious way that they lived. But brethren, do we see it in today's Church of God? This substitute religion is what James is warning the Church of God about in his epistle. Brethren, I want you to key in on this phrase, substitute religion. I'm going to say it a lot of times today. I want to drive it home because in the Church of God, there is a great deal of substitute religion that means nothing when it comes to being doers of the work that God wants us to do. Oh, it has a form of religion. It has a form of righteousness. But it's a substitute for what God would have us do. And please understand that substitute religion is not a viable alternative to true Christianity. It's the opposite. Substitute religion is nothing less than false religion. And that's what we're going to see in the book of James. James will compare and contrast substitute religion and true religion. And brethren, it is a salvational matter that we unmistakably understand the difference between substitute religion and true Christianity. Matthew 23. Let's begin in verse 1. Then spoke Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat." So they were in authority. They were the religious leaders of the day. Look at what Jesus Christ says about them. They went to the synagogue on Sabbath. They read the scriptures. The scripture said, don't commit adultery, don't lie, don't steal, don't cheat, don't bear false witness, don't covet. So Jesus says in verse 3, "All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do." Now that's talking about when they're teaching according to God's law, according to the scriptures. But notice, Jesus makes a distinction. "But do you not after their works?" Don't live like them. Don't do what they do. "For they say and do not." They were all talk. They were all hype. They were hyperbola. They did not live what they were saying. Yes, they were saying it right when they spoke for God. Verse 4, "For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and they lay them on men's shoulders." Yes, there's some heavy work to be done. "But they themselves will not lift one of their little fingers to help." Verse 5, "But all their works they do for to be seen of men." Now we would say, oh, I would never do that. I would never try to get close to the minister, to hobnob with him, to go out and play golf with him, spend time with him, be seen with him. That's what the Pharisees were doing. They were jockeying for a social position, and maybe it even helped their payroll. They make broad their phylacteries. They dressed the part. They put on religious-looking clothes. They enlarge the borders of their garments. Verse 6, "They love the uppermost rooms at the feast." Yeah, they want to be in the most important place so that people can go, "Wow, look at there. There's Rabbi so-and-so way up in the big seat. He's so important. Boy, that is great. Isn't it wonderful looking at him?" Brethren, look past the men. Look directly to God. It's not a matter of loving the chief seats in the synagogue. Verse 7, "And greetings in the market, and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi." Oh, they just loved to go out on the town. They were a one-man parade. People would see the rabbi and just grovel and almost fall on the ground beside themselves because these people were so important. That is false religion. That is not true religion. It's certainly not Christianity. I drop down to verse 11, Matthew 23 and verse 11. Jesus really changes gears here when he starts talking about true Christianity. Notice the true Christianity in verse 11. "But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant." That's the way God looks at it. That's the way that it is. Verse 12. "Whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased." Yes, he'll be abased in God's eye. God is not for pride and for arrogance and for lifting up and being the biggest and the best and the most wonderful. That's not what Jesus Christ did. Jesus Christ came and he was servant of all. "He that shall humble himself shall be exalted." Brethren, I don't know how you mark your notes, but you could put TC there. True Christianity. He that humbles himself, doesn't care who gets the credit, doesn't care who's in charge, doesn't care who's praised and gets all the glory. "He that humbles himself shall be exalted." That is our example. That is what we are to do. Those are the works that we are to emulate. Verse 13, "But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men." Yes, how did they shut up the kingdom of heaven? By the way they lived, by being arrogant and haughty and self-important, self-indulgent. That has nothing to do with the way of God. are the righteousness of God. And when they teach other people to be that way, to be in the biggest and the best and the most wonderful and the one that takes all the credit and everything, that's shutting up the kingdom of heaven, because that is not the way to the kingdom of heaven. Continuing in the middle of verse 13, Jesus says to the scribes and the Pharisees, "For you neither go in yourselves," the way they're living, they're not going to be in the kingdom, "neither do you allow them that are entering to go in." So people that look to them for guidance and do what they're doing aren't going to make it into the kingdom either. Verse 14, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers." Oh, la, 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 at the synagogue on Sabbath, long, long prayers. But during the week, they're foreclosing on a widow, kicking her out in the street, and adding that house to their hoards, to their millions that they have already. God says that is unrighteousness. That is false religion. That is substitute religion, making long prayers before God. "Therefore, you shall receive the greater damnation." God's serious about true Christianity, brethren. Over in John chapter 8 and verse 39, the Pharisees were talking to Jesus Christ, and they answered and said unto him, "Abraham's our father." And see, there they go boasting again, like that really counts for something. That's going to get them a free ticket into the kingdom of God, because they're the children of Abraham. "Abraham's our father." Jesus said unto them, "If," indicating that they were not, because of Abraham's righteousness and these men were unrighteous, "if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham." So there's that word again, the works of Abraham. Brethren, let me ask you a question. What were the works of Abraham? Shearing sheep, grazing cattle? We're told in the scriptures, in fact, here in James that we're studying today, in James 2:21, we're giving the answer to what the works of Abraham were. "Was not Abraham our father justified by works?" There's a rhetorical question there. Wasn't Abraham our father justified by obedience to God when he had offered Isaac, his son, upon the altar? We read, and this needs to be in your notes, brethren, Genesis 26 and verse 5. We see what the works of Abraham were back in Genesis 26, 5. "Because that Abraham obeyed my voice," God says. That was the works of Abraham, obedience to God. "He kept my charge. Abraham kept my commandments. Abraham kept my statutes. Abraham kept my laws," it says in Genesis 26 and verse 5. That's the works of Abraham. Those are important. Brethren, we are to do the same. How well, brethren, do we know the principles, the basic principles Jesus taught? Do we recognize substitute religion when we encounter it? If we go to services and there is substitute religion all around us, do we recognize it? Or have our spiritual senses become dulled to what substitute religion is? All too many have accepted a substitute Christianity in practice for the way we should be living. Spiritually, brethren, the church is not prepared for the return of Christ. We, in the church of God, mistakenly seek recognition. We look for miracles. We respect persons. We want our corporate church to be bigger and better than all the rest. We have all too many substitutes for Christianity. A Christian is not one who knows about the place of safety, where it is, when it's time to go. A Christian is not one who tithes and goes to church on Saturday. Uh-oh, didn't we think that's what a Christian was? Somebody that tithes and goes to church on Saturday. There are Jews that tithe and go to church on Saturday. There's some Protestant folks that do that. Yes, even go to church on Saturday. Some Seventh-day Adventists, which are Protestant Sabbatarians, they do the same. They tithe and go to church on Saturdays. That's not it. That doesn't make you a Christian. A Christian is one who knows what Jesus Christ taught, and he lives it to the full. We want to skip over those things. Jesus tells us how to be Christians and end up in the kingdom of God. Today, brethren, there are many substitutes masquerading as God's true church. It behooves us to be extremely careful when we are looking for the church that Jesus Christ established. It is not a building. It's not an organization. The church is the people. It's the called out brethren who are led by God's Holy Spirit, who do these things that we have seen. Let your light shine. And sometimes that light is not comfortable. You get too close to a bright light, it's hot. It'll burn you. Well, sometimes when we let our light shine a little bit, then there's trouble. It's a good trouble that follows. It's a badge of courage if you get kicked out of the church for righteousness' sake, for keeping the Sabbath, for keeping the feast, for understanding who and what God is. That's a good thing. Too many of our brethren do not understand the concept of church. Some believe that if they get prophecy right, they'll have it made. Some believe it's all about food or how a person dresses or how a person wears their hair. Yeah, the Bible gives us guidelines on all of those things, but that is not our faith. Romans 14 and verse 17. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink. It's not food and drink. That's not the way to get to the kingdom of God. Yes, we have clean and unclean food laws. Those are important. But that's not what we're talking about, brethren. The kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Romans 14 and verse 17. Brethren, that ought to be a scripture that we live by. The spiritual approach to our righteousness is much, much more important than what we eat and what we wear, what we drink and so forth. Now, let me share something with you, brethren. Recently, we had a wonderful opportunity of attending a meeting of church brethren from 10 different scattered groups. And here's what it was like. In addition to the usual sermons and songs and prayers, we had an open, give-and-take, interactive question-and-answer session. We had come together to explore the concept of unity of the Spirit among church brethren. The ladies especially enjoyed being a part of the discussions and being able to voice their comments and concerns, to be heard and to ask questions. That is something that helps us get our feet back on the ground if we've been through a rough time in the church. There were brethren in attendance there who fully understood that true Christianity involves caring. True Christianity involves serving and good works and laying their lives down for others. That's what true Christianity is about. One person in particular came right out and said, when we asked, what are you doing here? Why are you here? Where do you come from? Who do you attend with? That was their answer. Christianity is about caring and laying our lives down, serving one another. Brethren, there's a problem in God's church in that not everyone comprehends the necessity for Christians to be living sacrifices and doers of good works. That's why God had the book of James recorded and preserved for us. Not everybody understands that we're to be living sacrifices and doers of good works. Ours is not a feel-good church. It's not a social organization. It's not a place to go meet your future wife or friends to play bridge with. That's not the purpose of the church. That might be the purpose of some of the churches in town, or to make them feel good about their righteousness because of who they are and which pew they've paid for and that sort of nonsense. There is a fallacy among our brethren in the greater church of God. There are some brethren who think that being in the right church group ensures their good standing with God. Let me say that again, brethren. Some of the brethren that we rub shoulders with, they think that being in the right church corporate organizational group ensures their good standing with God. Brethren, we should understand that we cannot ride on someone else's coattails into the kingdom of God. It doesn't work that way. I could give you the scriptures that says only each person is responsible for themselves. We don't have time to go into that. If you want to know that, I'll give you that scripture. Just give me an email or a buzz and I'll give that to you. But it says we don't get in by somebody else's efforts. Those who think that have forgotten the admonition that requires that we individually go on to perfection. During the troublesome days, during the bewilderment of the apostasy, some of the brethren in God's church were maliciously cast aside. Brethren who were not sinning, brethren who had not adopted the heresy that was going around, they were tossed out of the church on their ear. They were disfellowshipped, they were maligned, they were marked for holding true to God's word. And for some of the brethren, the scars of that abuse remain. They hurt. They're in pain to this day. Ezekiel chapter 34. We live in an era in which the brethren must be allowed to heal It's only proper and right. Brethren are reluctant to trust again after being hurt deeply and repeatedly by a harsh ministry. There are brethren right now who continue seeking for others with whom to fellowship. They are seeking for others who are living according to God's truth. Some people say, oh, that's easy to find. Come over to our great big group. We're on television. We're the ones. Brethren, let me emphasize, who are living their own personal lives according to God's truth. Not doing like the Pharisees, not just saying it right, but doing it right. That's what we're searching for. It is God's will that all the brethren, including those that were driven away, be fed, be nourished, be sustained. Now that, brethren, is a good work. Ezekiel 34, let's just read verse 4. Thus says the Lord God unto the shepherds, the diseased have you not strengthened, neither have you healed that which was sick, neither have you bound up that which was broken. Any of these things would be righteousness. Any of these things would be true Christianity. Let's continue in the middle of verse 4. Neither have you brought again that which was driven away. You didn't go out looking for those people that were driven away from the flock. You didn't bring them back. You didn't build the unity of the Spirit. That's what God seeks, brethren. The unity of the Spirit, that we might be one. That's God's desire. That's true Christianity. Not to be, oh, the big self-serving, self-aggrandizing elite church. That's not Christianity. That's not the Christianity of Jesus Christ. Neither have you sought that which was lost, but with force and with cruelty have you ruled them. Okay, brethren, some of us have experienced that in the church of God. We were tossed. We were tossed out. We were disfellowshipped. We were marked, had our names read from the pulpit. And brethren that we loved, brethren that we prayed for, wouldn't talk to us anymore. Interestingly, brethren, at that mini symposium that we attended, there were no representatives of the larger and better known corporate organizations. Those corporate organizations which declare themselves to be the biggest or the best, there were no representatives from those who claim to have the privilege of leadership. The baton was passed down to us, or we have more claim to the leadership than anybody else. There were no representatives from those groups that claimed to be doing the greatest work. There were no representatives from the corporate group which claims to be the spear point of the work of God. We're the forefront of the work. Oh yeah, there are others, ho-hum, maybe, not worth the mention. Brethren, that's false religion. That is substitute religion. Jesus Christ is against that. None of those participated in the symposium. And symposium's a good word, brethren. I didn't know this till just the other day. In the Greek, symposium means to drink together. And that's what we were doing there. Drinking in of God's word and seeking his will in our efforts at being one in spirit. And you can put this in your notes. Five times the night before Jesus died, he prayed, Father, that they may be one. That's God's desire for unity of the spirit. At this symposium, the coming together of these dispersed, scattered, shattered, broken brethren was more of a grassroots movement of shattered members than it was a group seeking fame or recognition, have their name in lights, being number one. That's not who these people are. I want you to picture this, brethren. There are two parallel universes in the Church of God. There are some that they're main purpose is being biggest and best at the forefront and having their name in lights and being recognized for it. And then there are some that are off to the side wanting to do God's will. The example comes to mind when Jesus Christ was talking about the people that were giving their tithes at the temple. And one man was making a big, big show of giving his alms at the temple, just has a trumpeter in front of him, to-do, you know, everybody could see, you know, and throwing it in, making the change rattle, clunk, clunk, clunk when he threw his money in. And then there was another man that was just at the back, hiding, slouching down, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And which one did God appreciate? Which one did God say was justified, was righteous in the sight of God? Brethren, do we understand what true religion is? Or are we falling into the same trap that the unconverted Pharisees fell into? the purpose of our coming together was not to build another competing corporate organization. There was a legitimate desire of the brethren to fellowship with those of like mind and spirit. They wanted to assemble themselves. Jesus Christ does not approve of division within his body when he said, "This is my body." And when he said, "I will build my church," he had only one church in mind. You read about that in Matthew 16 and verse 18. Jesus Christ is not satisfied as long as the brethren are split by man-made boundaries of separation. Walls that separate the brethren are not pleasing to God. Division breeds competition, and competition yields bad fruit. The danger to the brethren, to the membership, arises from a feeling of self-assurance that they're in the right church group. When a person begins to believe, "I'm in the right corporate church group," that implies that others are in the wrong group. The problem with that is Christianity doesn't work that way. The Epistle of James addressed the same problem in his day when the brethren fell into many forms of substitute religion and thought they were doing just fine when they were not doing the works of God at all. It was a substitute. It was a sleight of hand. Sometimes they felt really religious, but God wasn't pleased with it. James, in his epistle, in his letter, discusses at least a dozen examples of wrong Christian practices that were going on within the church of God. And James corrected the false religion that was extant in the congregation of his days. And you know what? God has preserved it for us. Why? Because it's still going on in the church of God today. James chapter 1, brethren. God wants us to understand about substitute religion. Those brethren were smug in their faith, and they really felt that they were better than other people, than the other Christians. Their inward superiority that they felt, that they believed, colored everything that they said and they did. It deceived them. Brethren, let's be careful not to have a substitute religion, which is a false faith. God's not pleased with it at all. Some of our brethren today have gotten so religious that they're not with God at all. Sure, they warm a bench every Saturday. They wouldn't miss church for nothing. And, you know, they dutifully brought a casserole to every single potluck. And it was a fine casserole. And they were very good Christians in that they didn't eat pork chops or Easter bunnies. They didn't have statues or Christmas trees. They didn't eat shrimp or catfish. They didn't, and thought they were good Christians. And they didn't practice pure religion or do good works, as God said that we must. James 1 and verse 27. Pure religion, true Christianity, and undefiled before God and the Father is this: visit the fatherless. This doesn't mean just drop by for a minute. It means find out if they have a jacket on a cold day. Find out if they have food to eat. Find out if they have spiritual nourishment. And do everything you can to provide it for them. And know that they can't reciprocate. They can't give you a new car, can't give you a bigger house, can't give you anything you need. You give it as Jesus Christ gave. Visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, you know, when they're hurting, when they're in need. And there's another part to this pure religion, this true Christianity. Keep yourself unspotted from the world. Yes, you can't be sinning while you're doing these things. I'd like to go over to Deuteronomy 10, Deuteronomy in the Old Testament. I'd like to show you that these concepts were not new with James. James is pointing them out. God's allowing them to be codified in the Bible for us today because we haven't learned it yet. We're not doing it yet. We're doing other things. We might count the brochures that we put out or the publications or the people that tune in to the television, but that doesn't fulfill James 1:27 about taking care of the needs of the widow who can no longer take care of her needs. So this concept of taking care of the needy was not a New Testament concept to James. It's the doing of it that was being neglected by the church. That's why James brought it up. That's why God has codified it in the Bible so that we'll have it. It's not being done today. Notice what God said in Deuteronomy 10 and verse 18. He doth execute the judgment of the fatherless and the widow and loves the stranger in giving him food and raiment. Love you therefore the stranger, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. God set that example way back in the Old Testament, in the second giving of the law. Now back to this symposium that we attended. Getting together with brethren has a purpose. What is the purpose of getting together with brethren? If not to be seen, if not to have the front row seats, if not to hobnob with the minister. What's the purpose of getting together? Now everybody knows that Paul said, not to forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Okay, and that's translated today, come to the big church because it's the closest one to your house. It's the one that's going to get you into the kingdom of God. That's not what is being spoken of here, brethren. When Paul said, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves, how many remember why he said it? What was he talking about? Is it to be seen by the minister? Is it to get your time card punched like you're a union worker? Is it merely a social gathering? Paul tells us what the purpose of assembling ourselves together is. Hebrews 10 and verse 24. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Brethren, we're talking about good works today. We're talking about true Christianity, righteousness, pure religion. Provoke one another to practice true Christianity, not substitute religion. Brethren, that's a dichotomy. That's east from west. Understand, substitute religion is not profitable for the kingdom of God. Bring about godly righteousness. That's what we're to be doing. James chapter 2. James says in verse 17, James 2 and verse 17, even so faith, if it has not works, is dead, being alone. It's not enough to believe, oh, I believe in the Lord. No, you have to have the works of righteousness. You have to have the true Christianity going on. So, brethren, we should ask the question of ourselves, what are my works? Not somebody else. What are my works? The book of James is a contrast between good works and bad works. Bad works, that's substitute religion. Our relationship is with God through Jesus Christ. It's not through any man. Please understand this, brethren. Trusting in men, looking to men or their organizations is a lack of faith. James 2 and verse 1. You do not have the faith of Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, if you have respect towards persons. If we have respect, that means that we're giving somebody the honor that belongs to God. If we're looking up to them beyond what Jesus Christ would have us do, that is not faith. And brethren, make no mistake about it. That means respecting their exclusive corporate organizations as well. Some of these corporate organizations say, oh yeah, we believe in the unity of the brethren. Y'all come here. They will not, as we saw with the Pharisees, lift one little finger to go over to somebody else's territory, to go over to somebody else's church hall, to go over to somebody else's picnic, or to go over to their fellowship hour. No, all the fingers point to themselves. Can we see the false religion in that, brethren? James recognized that faith in persons threatened the doctrine and understanding of the true faith in the practice of pure religion. God in his wisdom has recorded it for us because it applies today, just as it did then. James 1 and verse 22 again. Be you doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. You go in there and you get food. You go in there and you start feeling pretty good. And then you start saying, this is religion. and you do what you shouldn't and you don't do what you should. Protestants, they think that their faith in Jesus Christ is entirely sufficient for salvation and that they don't need to be doers of the word or keeping the law of God. They have been taught Jesus Christ did it all. You don't have to do a thing. There's nothing required except belief. Brethren, that is not the truth. We are to be doers of the word. Jesus Christ was a doer. Jesus Christ was obedient, even to the death of the cross. Jesus said, take heed that you're not deceived. There is a faith that will not save. And we've talked about the Protestant, but James shows many examples of substitute religion. When I say substitute religion, brethren, you keep thinking false Christianity. James shows many examples of substitute religion that exist within the church of God. He warns of substitute religion's fatal consequences. James gives us a checklist for spiritual growth and instructions on how to go on to perfection. And he also brings out examples of substitute religion, false religion, dead faith. Let's keep an eye out for them. Let's survey some of the places that James contrasts substitute religion and true Christianity. Compare and contrast. James 1 and verse 8. We'll just jump through these verses, do a brief survey in some of the time that we have left. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Brethren, that's a foot in the church and a foot in the world. Actually, that's having your mind in the ways of the world. It's having your practices like the world would do it. That's substitute religion. Another example in verse 14. Every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Oh, we want to be important. We want to be seen. We want to be recognized. To do. We want to toot our horn. That's when we're drawn away. That's exactly what substitute religion does. Another example, verse 20. For the wrath of man, that's speaking about anger, works not the righteousness of God. Anger doesn't produce good works. You know, it's not about fighting. It's not about hate. Brethren, here's something to pray about. How do we help our brethren see that they're barking up the wrong tree if they're looking to people who will not stand up for the truth? And here's an excuse I just thought of, and I run into this one all the time. Yes, the big organization that I'm with does not stand for the truth, but my local man does. Brethren, that's not going to wash. That's not going to wash with Jesus Christ. There's something there that's not right. Leviticus 5 and verse 1 says, if you see something wrong going on, you don't stand up against it, you don't utter it, you don't take a stand, then you're going to share in the iniquity. In other words, the same penalty is going to come on you as upon the ones that are doing it wrong. You can't have a mix-mash of righteousness in that way. God doesn't work that way. Another example of substitute religion, verse 22, James 1 and verse 22. We've touched on this one a couple of times. Be you doers of the word and not hearers only. See, imagine you could go to church and people quite often will send me a tape or a CD saying, listen to this. This is really, really good. And you listen to it and it's really, really good. Except for one thing. The leadership's not putting it into practice. They are not fellowshipping with the others. There is not a unity of the Spirit. It's an us and them proposition or they'll show you the door. Notice how the verse ends, deceiving your own selves. So brethren, the proof is in the pudding. The proof is in the doing of the word, not just hearing it, not just saying it. Another example in verse 23. If you are a hearer and not a doer, it's like somebody looking at himself in the mirror. What good's that going to do? Okay, here's true Christianity in verse 25. But whosoever looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues therein, being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. James is saying this over and over. And if we don't study it and think about what's going on, some of this could go over our head. But the same thing was going on in his day. Obviously, people were saying it right and doing it wrong. Just exactly like it is today. another substitute religion, verse 26. If any man among you seems to be religious, and he doesn't bridle his tongue, there you go, deceiving his own heart. His religion is in vain. It's a substitute religion. It's a false religion. It's a false Christianity. We never know how much hurt, pain, destruction, and harm we cause with our words. Even a little information misapplied can ruin reputations. Tell the truth, brethren. Be honest. Be upstanding. Guard your tongue is a good work. Now, that doesn't mean don't tell the truth. We don't want to follow anyone into perdition. We don't want to do that. And when we were in Worldwide, there was a time to stand up and say, those men are teaching error. And it's proper today to say, those men are not living according to the unity of the Spirit when they say, we are the only ones. In practice, that's what they're saying. Now, here's one that'll get a lot of people. Substitute religion is being really, really good in some ways, doing everything God says, while failing in some other ways. People erroneously think God will overlook my weakness. He'll overlook my sin because I'm so important to the church organization, or what I'm doing is so needed. I'm the only one that can speak 15 foreign languages, and so I get to sin a little bit on the side. Brethren, false religion doesn't work. That is not the way that it works. You can fill in the blanks on substitution. I don't know anybody speaks 15 languages. I'm not referring to anybody specifically. We are expendable. We're not irreplaceable. Don't think that God needs us. It's the other way around. James 2 and verse 10 says, whosoever shall keep the whole law, 99% of it, 99.9%, that's good works, keeping the whole law, yet offend in one point, he's guilty of all. That's that one little drip of strychnine, you know, in your glass of wine. Pretty good wine, isn't it? James 2 and verse 16. Here we're going to see an example of not only substitute religion, but a dead faith. Verse 16. And one of you say unto them, this is somebody needy, depart in peace, be you warmed and filled, notwithstanding that you don't give them the things which are needful to the body, what does it profit? See, that's that sentimental talk without any works. That doesn't count. I can't tell you how many ministerial conferences over the years I've gone to that just talk so well. And when you come down to the action step, what are we going to do according to the law of God? There wasn't one. We go right back to doing the same thing that we were doing before. That's a dead faith, brethren. Verse 17, even so, faith, if it has not works, if you don't follow up on it, if you're not living righteously, is a dead faith, being alone. Another substitute religion that James talks about in verse 19. James goes on and on. He's got lots of these. He's describing exactly what we're going through in the church of God today. The church is all over the map. You believe there's one God? Good. You do well. The devils believe that and tremble. The point, brethren, is belief alone is insufficient. That's not going to get you anywhere. That and 50 cents won't even get you an ice cream cone these days. James 2 and verse 20. But will you know, O man, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Over and over, James is saying it. We have to live it. We have to be living it. We have to be doing it. We have to step out. We have to be alone. Can you stand alone, brethren? Do we sacrifice in order to help others into the kingdom of God? Let's go over to chapter 3, James 3 and verse 2. We're talking substitute religion versus true Christianity. For in many things we offend all, or we all offend. If any man offend not in word, the same's a perfect man, and he's able to bridle the whole body. It kind of goes back to controlling your tongue, like we saw a while ago. Brethren, this extends to every part of our being. Chapter 4, here's a substitute religion in James 4 and verse 1. Where do wars come from and fightings among you? Come they hence, even of your lust that war in your members? What do we want? Some people think only sexual connotation when they read this. Or we want the nation next to us, and so we'll have a war and take their nation. Brethren, lest you and I think about us. Do we want the chief seat at church? Do we want the recognition? Do we want to say, I've been here the longest? I've been in the church for years and years and years. I've heard that lots of times. Brethren, that's because we're slow learners. That's why we've been in the church. That's because God is merciful. That's why we've been in the church so many years. This vying for power and vying for control goes on at church more than many people want to believe. It's all about being in the good old boys club. It's about being number one. It's about the control. It's about the money. It's about the power. It's about the recognition. Where are the humble men? Where are the men who lay down their lives, who jeopardize their lives for the brethren? James 4 and verse 3. You ask and you don't receive because you're asking incorrectly. You ask amiss that you may consume it upon your lust. My way, my wants. Brethren, that is not godliness. That's substitute religion again. Verse 4, the same. You adulterers and adulteresses. You can go, oh, that's not me. I've never done that. Know you not that the friendship of the world, that's what they're talking about. That's what James is talking about, is enmity with God. Doing things like this world. Out in the world, everybody wants to be big, powerful, have the tallest building, have the most money in the bank, have the most votes, have the most popularity. The friendship of the world is enmity with God. Whosoever, therefore, will be a friend of the world, even act like that, is the enemy of God. Here's an example of true Christianity. This is what we're looking for. Verse 7, James 4 and verse 7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. That means keep his commandments, do his will, humble yourselves, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, verse 8, he'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and get your act together. Purify your heart. These are all the works that we're to be doing to be true Christians, you double-minded. Change, verse 9, be afflicted and mourn and weep, brethren. Do we sigh and cry and mourn and weep for those who are burdened? Do we care about the brethren who've been knocked down and can't lift their head anymore? Let your laughter, oh ho ho, we're having a good social time at church. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Seek after those who've been dispersed, been scattered, been disfellowshipped. If you went to a big organization, brethren, and said, why don't you welcome back those who were put out of the church, who didn't commit any sin, who didn't commit any heresy, but you put them out because they weren't going along with your former boss who was paying your salary. Would your church welcome those people back? Or would they say, well, obviously they could find their way back if they wanted to. Where is the humbleness in that? Where is the sighing and crying and mourning and weeping for those who are burdened? God says, let your laughter, let your pride, let your arrogance be turned to sorrow, to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Care about people. That's what Jesus Christ says. Okay, verse 10. Here's some true Christianity. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. He'll lift you up. You go as low as you can. You're not going to get too low. He'll lift you up. Okay, we see some examples of substitute religion, false religion in James 4:11. Speak not evil of one another, brethren. Don't put people down. Lift them up. He that speaks evil of his brother and judges his brother is saying, you know, my brother is not worthy. My brother has evil intentions. He speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. You've got to be careful there. You know, when you point at somebody else, you got those other four fingers pointing back at ourselves. I must ask myself, will my words bring peace? Will my words encourage? James shows that we are our brother's keeper, and we are obligated to get involved whenever, wherever serious sin is involved. James 4 and verse 13, there's another example of a substitute religion here. Go to now. That's listen up, you that say, today or tomorrow we'll go into such a city and continue there for a year and buy and sell. Brethren, We need to seek God's will. Verse 15, here's what you ought to say. Here's true Christianity. If it's the Lord's will, we'll live and we'll do this or that. Do everything according to God's will, according to his law. That is being doers of the law. Here's another example of substitute religion in verse 16. But now you rejoice in your boastings. Yay, our church has the winter program. Our church has the best summer program, best basketball team. All such rejoicing is evil. It's I, my, me. Why is it evil, brethren? Because it's exclusive. It's not bringing the church together into one body, Christ's one body. Verse 17, therefore, to him that knows to do good. Now, James is telling us what is good. He's telling us, do this. Be doers of righteousness. If you know to do it and you don't do it, to him it's a sin. So, brethren, works are required. We must be doing, performing, sacrificing, helping in a good way. That's what we're supposed to be doing. Chapter 5, in closing, brethren, a few verses here. Verse 1. Go to now, you rich men. Weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered. And the rust of them shall be a witness against you and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. You have heaped treasures together for the last days. That's wrong motivation. That's getting ahead. That's being the biggest. That's having the best budget. That's having a balanced budget, you know, to do everything you want to do. God says, you're not depending on me. You're not trusting in me. Verse 4. Behold, the hire of the laborers who reap down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud. Brethren, do the leaders of the church organizations realize they would have nothing if it wasn't for the brethren who have labored and sacrificed, donated and given and paid in their tithe? God's saying, look, you get to thinking that's your money to do what you want to be with and make you feel greater. You're holding back the hire of the laborers. You should be feeding the flock, gathering the flock. And the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Brethren, God hears the people. If you go to church, you don't hear anything but the big preacher, the pastor general or whatever he calls himself. That's the only one you hear. But God hears the little man. God hears the one who's hurting. God hears the one that's been cast out. Are we living true Christianity, or are we falling into this substitute religion that is so pervasive in God's church today? Here's true religion, James 5 and verse 7. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waits for the precious fruit of the earth and has long patience for it. Just because things are going bad for year after decade after multiple decade, God's patient. He waits for it patiently until he receives the early and latter rain. Brethren, do we too have the patience and the wisdom to know what is God's will and how it will be performed? James 5 in verse 14, this last set of scriptures, and then we'll close. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders. You know, it'd be real easy just to have your head on the pillow and say, oh, Lord, heal me. No, God wants it to be a little bit more structured than that. Call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. In a prayer of faith, looking to God, God, your will be done. Father, heal me. Yes, let the sufferings of Jesus Christ be applied. I know that he's paid for my healing. But looking to God, not faith in, oh, I really, really believe I'm going to be healed. That's not the faith that's talked about here. The faith is believing in God, believing in the will of God, believing that God is omnipotent and cares and loves and works his will in those whom he's working with. The prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he's committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another that you may be healed. Brethren, I cannot believe that ministers that want to be number one and biggest and best are truly praying for the brethren in the way that they should. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. When we have the prayer request on Sabbath, and I say, pray for somebody because they're going through this sore trial. And it's good that they go through the sore trial because that's God is helping them with their growth, their spiritual growth in character. But I pray that there's a righteous person out there, that God will hear their prayer. Because the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. We don't know who that righteous person is. So brethren, study through this book. It's a big book. It's very, very deep. But it's talking about what's going on in the church and what ought to be going on among the people of God. So brethren, study the entire Epistle of James. His warnings are for us today.